You have to say, I ended up, if you look in your bulletin, the message title is The Sweet By and By.
I think we're on now. And as I was writing the message and putting it together, I thought, you know what, let's make this a series, and I've entitled the series The Sweet By and By. And the message title tonight is actually A Prepared Place. So if you're taking notes, this is the series is Sweet By and By, and the title of the message tonight is going to be A Prepared Place. And the series, of course, the Sweet By and By, what is that? What is it talking about? It's talking about heaven. Amen? I want to do a series on this subject of heaven. And tonight, we're going to be looking at John chapter 14. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 5. And, you know, I don't know about you, and I know I've mentioned this many times before, but if there's any subject in the Bible that I get excited about preaching, it's about heaven. Amen? Amen. We looked at that song there. We sang, and the Bible says we're supposed to shout the victory. Amen? Are you glad we're going to heaven? That's almost a shout. All right. Anyway, I'm glad we're going to heaven. I'm glad for heaven. I'm glad that God has given us a little bit of glimpse into heaven. But one of the simple facts of the Bible, though, is that the Bible does not tell us much about heaven. I remember years ago, many years ago, I was witnessing to my mom. It must have been about 15 years ago, and we were one of the opportunities, the few opportunities at that time that I had to actually sit down and talk with her. And when we were talking, she said, how come the Bible doesn't say much about heaven? And when I stopped and thought about it, you know, the Bible does not say a whole lot about heaven. In fact, the word heaven occurs in all of its forms. The word heaven occurs 696 times in the Scriptures. Now, many of those times, of course, are talking about the firmaments, the first heaven. Or the second heaven. Not all of those references are talking about the heaven that we will be part of when it's our time to go, when we get to heaven. But the Bible, even though it describes heaven 696 times or mentions heaven, the Bible does not give us a lot of description. It doesn't tell us a lot about heaven. Last year we finished up a series. In the Revelation, we went through the book of Revelation, and in that book, we saw a little bit about heaven. We saw a little bit, not necessarily about the throne room of God, about what is out there when we think about that third heaven, when we think about that place where all of the souls of believers are gone, where Jesus Christ today is sitting at the right hand of God. We don't know a lot about that. The Bible tells us a little bit about that New Jerusalem, about that pyramid-shaped city that's going to come down from heaven, which I believe is the place where they're dwelling today. Quite probably, the Bible says that celestial city, that heavenly city, is going to come down from outer space. It's an alien invasion, if you will, but we're not going to be aliens. Amen. That's going to be our home. I talk to people all the time, and sometimes I completely forget who I was talking to. I got to write everything down anymore. I was talking to somebody. It might have been Brother. It was Brother Thiessen last week about, you know, aliens and people talking about, you know, all of these UFOs and alien invasions I don't think he had ever heard this before, but George Orwell wrote a play years ago about an invasion from Mars, and one radio station in New York, and I don't know, maybe some of you have heard about this, but one of the radio stations in New York was broadcasting that play dramatized. How many people remember that or heard about it? Yeah. So they're playing this, alleged broadcast about an alien invasion from Mars, and people flipped the radio on, and they flipped it on in the middle of this supposed radio broadcast that we were being invaded by Martians, and literally panic set out in the streets. The whole city was, there was women who were having miscarriages. There were people committing suicides. There was looting. There was all kinds of carry-on going on, all because people flipped the radio on. They believed. Now, I should ask you, do you think they really believed that there was an alien invasion? Yeah, obviously they did. They believed that something was coming. And you know, when we think about the verses that are before us here in these scriptures, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is coming again. And yet, unfortunately, we're not responding in the same way that those individuals that heard that radio broadcast were responding. They were doing anything and everything they thought they possibly could to prepare for that invasion. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ is going to come again, and He's going to receive us unto Himself, that where He is, and of course, as I mentioned, He is at the right hand of the throne of God today. He's going to come back. He's going to take us there. We're going to be in heaven. And again, what a wonderful day that will be. Amen. We sang that song tonight about heaven. And again, nothing thrills my soul more than the thoughts of heaven. You know what? I can't even comprehend it. And I told my mother back to that conversation when she said to me, you know, Mike, the Bible doesn't really say much about heaven. And I told her, I said, Mom, I said, the reason is we cannot comprehend it. We truly can't. We cannot even, in our finite mind, we cannot even begin to comprehend what heaven's going to be like. And so Jesus Christ here in John chapter 14 is preparing His disciples. And I love this portion of Scripture here, one of the greatest portions of Scriptures in the Bible. He's preparing his disciples for his departure. And He wanted to encourage them. He wanted to leave them with something to encourage them and give them joy. And, you know, there's nothing, as I mentioned, there's nothing more joyous and joyful than the thought of heaven. There was let me just say this. I want to say this as well, that I've heard people who would be usually of what we call Reformed theology try to say that what Christ is saying here is only a parable. It's not real. He's not really going to heaven. He's not really going to prepare a place. He's not really coming back, because this verse supports the doctrine of the rapture. This supports the idea that Jesus Christ is coming back, that alien invasion, if you will. He is coming back for His believers, and He is going to take them away. These verses clearly teach us that. They say, again, as we'll read them in a second, He says, I'm coming back for you. I'm coming to get you, to take you to be where I am. And where I am, and this is the wonderful part, where I am, and when we are together, when that happy reunion in the sky takes place, we will never, ever, ever depart again. We will always be together. And, you know, the thought that thrills my soul is the fact that when we get to heaven, we're going to be able to be with Jesus Christ. Amen? And not only are we going to be able to see Him as He is, and we will be changed to be like Him, but we are going to be with Him forever and ever. And, you know, I don't believe there's, you know, I've had a lot of friends in my life and a lot of people in my life, but I don't think there's any one person in this world that we would rather be with than the Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples understood that. They realized that they were about to lose their teacher, their master, their rabbi. And Jesus wanted to comfort them. And He uses heaven. In our song there that we sang, the chorus there, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Could you imagine, again, I don't want to give away any of the messages I'm going to be preaching here, but, you know, when we think about heaven and no more sickness and no more pain and no more tiredness. Amen, preacher. I like that idea. No more coughs and colds. No more limping. No more sore backs. No more headaches. No more sorrow. And praise God, there's going to be no more bills. That sounds a lot like heaven. Amen. What a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory. And sorry, folks, I think when we see Jesus, we'll be shouting a little louder than we did tonight. Amen. Praise God. We're going to be with the Lord. There's one beautiful moonlit night. This grandfather was outside with his little granddaughter, and they went for a walk, and they were observing the beautiful sky and the beautiful illumination of all the stars and the planets. And as they were walking, the grandfather named individual stars, and he named some of the constellations and showed her different things. And the granddaughter, after a little bit of silence, she finally broke the silence, and she exclaimed, "Grandpa, if the bottom side of heaven is this beautiful, just think about how wonderful the top side is going to be." Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here tonight. And as we look into the Scriptures, I pray that our hearts would rejoice. And Lord, you would give us all the blessings of the knowledge of heaven. And again, it's hard, truly hard, as we'll see tonight, to comprehend what you have in store for us. But God, as we look into some of the things that you've shown us about this wonderful place, again, Father, I pray that our hearts would be overjoyed and rejoicing at the idea and the thought that one day we will be there. So, Father, I thank you, I praise you, and ask the blessings of God upon our service tonight. We'll praise you in Jesus' name, and amen. In John chapter 14 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." And in verse 5, the Bible says, "Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" You know, when we think about the doctrine of heaven, I personally believe that if you're going to believe in heaven, you're going to have to believe in hell. And I don't know how many times I've talked to people about heaven and hell. I've asked them, "Do you believe in heaven?" "Oh, absolutely. Yeah, there's got to be a heaven." "Well, do you believe in hell?" "Oh, no. No, I don't believe that God would send anyone to hell. He's a loving God, and he wouldn't send anyone to hell." But I believe that the two go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. Every battery has a positive and negative. Everything. And, you know, when we think about heaven, there it almost proves that there must be a hell. There must be a judgment. There must be a place where God would send the unsaved. But when we think about the statistics, in the 90s, there was a Barna poll that said that 96% of Americans believed in heaven and only 71% believed in hell. So there was a slight drop in the number of people that believed in hell. But 76% of all Americans believed in hell. Of those who believed in heaven, 50%, listen to this, 50% believe you can get there without accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That is half the people that believe that there is a place known as heaven. They believe that you can get there without Jesus Christ. And you know, we know as Bible-believing Christians, we know that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. But you know, I don't want to trip you up tonight, but you know, there's another thing that's required for heaven. And we'll look at that a little bit later. There is one other thing that's required. But when we think about this, Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said unto him, "I am the truth," or the way, sorry, "the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." You can't get to heaven any other way. We kind of looked at that this morning, that there's only two ways. There's only two paths. And you're either on one, no matter what religion you're on, or you're on the other. You're on that narrow way. You're on your way to heaven. You've been saved. First of all, I have points to my message tonight. And point number one is heaven is our comfort. Heaven is our comfort. I want you to notice in verse 1 there, The Bible says, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And I think what Jesus Christ is trying to get across to his disciples is, listen, you guys have always believed God. You've always believed his reports. You know the Old Testament. You know the written scriptures. You trust God. You know God. And you believe God. And now he's saying, believe also in me. In other words, he's saying, what I am saying to you is as authoritative as the scriptures. Believe God. Believe also in me. And he wants these disciples to understand that Christ is, in fact, God. And he wants to comfort us. He wanted his disciples to be assured, just like he wants us to be assured as well, that heaven is a real place, that there is something to live for. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, the Bible says there, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. And as I mentioned to you, there is really no way that we as finite human beings can really comprehend everything about heaven. I know one Christian scientist talks about the fact that we could probably, you know, smell colors. Our senses will be awakened to new things, and just the ideas of what will take place there when we put off this old tabernacle, that the mortal flesh. And, you know, when we think about heaven, people ask, well, some questions. Again, certain questions are not answered. We don't know. Some people say, well, how old are we going to be in heaven? A lot of people speculate that we will be 33 years old because that's how old Christ was when he died. But we don't know that. We don't know things like that. But one thing we know is that when we get to heaven, and we lose this flesh. You know what? We are subject to our flesh. And what I mean by that is, you know, we have some timers. You know, we get old timers, whatever you call it. And the older I get, Marcel told me earlier I was 56, and I'm not quite there yet. But you know, the older I get, the more I realize that I'm losing the battle with my flesh. And my memory and my sometimes even thoughts, collecting thoughts, you can see, I can begin to see the decay and the decline. And when we think about heaven, when we get there, you know, we're constantly trying to push through our flesh. We're trying to achieve more. We're trying to think better. We're trying to remember better. We're trying to do all of these things, but our flesh is constantly holding us back. But when we get to heaven, when we are there, when we're finally redeemed and our salvation is complete and we're in those new bodies, we definitely, I don't know how old we're going to be, but I know one thing, we will not have to push through the flesh. We'll not have to worry about old timers and Alzheimer's and tiredness. You know, sometimes we can't think straight because we're tired. Our minds are going to be so sharp. Our ability to think is going to be so far above anything that we've ever experienced before that we can't even comprehend it. And we won't even today be able to comprehend the thinking that we will have and the ability to, the clarity of thought, if you will. Because we're not going to be subject to decay. We're not going to be subject to the bondage of corruption. And Jesus is telling his disciples here, don't allow your hearts to be troubled. And this world, if I was to ask each and every one of us here tonight to get a piece of paper and a pen out and start writing down your troubles, I guarantee you every one of us would be able to probably put a pretty lengthy list. Well, you know what? I'm having trouble with my eyesight. And there's another thing, too. Praise God, you can throw these away. Amen. We're just having troubles. We have troubles with our physical body. You know, we suffer from sicknesses and disease and decay, like I mentioned. when we get to heaven, we're not going to be subject to that. And Jesus Christ said, listen, I understand that right now you're having some troubles. But you believe in God, believe in me, believe what I'm about to tell you. There's wonderful news that there's a heaven. And I'm coming back for you. And I'm taking you to be there with me forever and forever. We'll never depart. We'll never be separated. We'll always be together. You know, many years ago, back in the 1800s, there was what they called the Holiness Movement. And that was where a lot of Christians had the idea that if we get enough people saved and we get everybody living right, we can just usher in the millennium. You know, we can just get righteousness ruling and reigning, and we can make it happen. And, you know, when we think about that idea about, you know, the millennium and all of that stuff, I mean, that's wonderful to think about. But my focus is on heaven. My focus is on that day when we're taken to be with the Lord Jesus Christ and our bodies are changed. We put off that old tabernacle. Paul speaking here about an out-of-body experience, if you will, that he had in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 3 and 4. And he said, I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise. And again, paradise is, I believe, where Jesus Christ said to the thief on the cross, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. We know that Lazarus, when he died and the rich man died, the Bible says that he was in paradise, being in paradise. And paradise is, we don't know a whole lot about that either. But it seems to be a place that we are going to go to before that final heaven is prepared for us. And that's where Abraham went to be that Lazarus went to be when he was with Abraham and in his bosom. And the Bible says there that Paul caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for man to utter. The things that were seen and heard, the Bible says here, they were completely unspeakable and unlawful. They were unlawful. He could not even begin to expound what he experienced and what was experienced in that pure and holy and perfect place. In John chapter 14 and verse 27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you, peace, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And there again in John chapter 14, a little later on, Jesus is once again reassuring his disciples that they should not fret, they should not worry, they should not be worried about the troubles of this world. And what was the foundation of that peace? What was the foundation that Christ was using to build this wonderful comfort for his disciples? That foundation was heaven. That foundation was heaven. He says in verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And he says this, I go to prepare a place for you. That was the foundation of the peace. That was the foundation of the comfort. That was the foundation that every single Christian should have for our joy and our peace. You know, our troubles here one day are all going to be over. And we're going to be forever with Jesus Christ. Point number two, and I think this is as well a point of comfort, Jesus Christ, he's coming again. Number two, he's coming again. In verse 3, the Bible says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, so he talks about heaven. He says, I'm going to heaven. I'm preparing a place for you. There's lots of mansions. There's lots of room for you there. And then he says, if I go to prepare a place for you, And again, I'm kind of throwing some things in here. It stands to reason that I would come back for you and obviously take you to be where I am. There's no use Jesus Christ going to prepare a place for them if he's not going to come back for them. And again here, the allusion in this portion of Scripture is the Old Testament, or should I say the Jewish wedding. It's the Jewish marriage ceremony here. And during the Jewish marriage ceremony, once that one-year betrothal period started, there was 1 year where, and again, I know all the ladies here, the young ladies or lady or, and all the young men who aren't married are probably dreaming about that wonderful day, you know, when Prince Charming comes and carries them off, or not the guys, the girls, hey, to a beautiful palace to live. And could you imagine though, in the Jewish custom, for that 1 year betrothal period, could you imagine not seeing your fiance for a whole year? Well, preacher, that would be awful. They did not see each other. They would go their own separate ways for a year, and they each had their responsibilities. And stop and think about it. They couldn't even text each other or call each other on the phone or even write a letter. So what was their responsibility? Well, the girl would go, and she would go with her friends, and she would go through some purity rituals and do different things. But the guy, the man, he would go, and he would prepare a place for them. He would go and build a house. And so when that wedding day finally came, and they met where? At the father's house. And they would have their marriage ceremony, and they would have their banquet, and at the end of that banquet, that guy would take his bride, and he would carry her off and bring her to this place that he's prepared. He would come back, and he would get her, and he would bring her there to that place that he prepared. And so these individuals, these disciples that Jesus Christ was talking to here, they unquestionably and completely understood what Jesus Christ was talking about here. And they in their mind could think about maybe their own wedding, or they could think about weddings that they had been to where they'd seen all of this transpire, where they had seen that groom come to the father of the bride's home and take his beloved bride. The church is the bride of Jesus Christ. Amen. And one day, he's coming back for his people. He's coming back for his bride. And he's going to take that bride back to that place. What a glorious day that will be. Amen. Jesus said that he's coming again. Don't worry. I'm the groom. And you're the bride. And just like that year when they don't see each other and things are pretty tough. You know, I imagine when that reunion took place on the wedding day after a year, there were some changes. Boy, he's put on a lot of weight. You know, oh man, he grew a beard. I don't know if I like that too much. Whatever. They were apart. And Jesus Christ is saying, listen, disciples, listen, church. Listen, we're going to be apart. We don't see Jesus Christ today. We can't have that fellowship. Sure, he lives today within our hearts. But then face to face. And one day we're going to see him when he comes back for us. And like I said at the beginning, there's a lot of reasons why people that want to deny the rapture of the church, why they try to allegorize this portion of Scripture, because this is the rapture. This is the coming back of Jesus Christ to take his bride away. And that's exactly what he's going to do. There was a fella who was a teacher in Sunday school. And he started talking to his children in Sunday school class, and he said this, if I sold my house and my car, and I had a big garage sale and gave all my money to the church, would that get me into heaven? The children, with one accord, all shouted, no. The teacher went on to say, if I cleaned the church every day, mowed the yard, and kept everything neat and tidy, would that get me into heaven? And all the children again shouted, no. Well then, if I was kind to animals and gave candy to all the children, loved my wife, would that get me into heaven? And all the children once again unanimously shouted, no. Well, this teacher continued thinking a bit more and thought, boy, these kids are pretty theologically sound. They've got salvation down. And finally he said, okay, then tell me, how do you get to heaven? What do you got to do to get to heaven? One little five-year-old boy in the back of the class raises his hand and says, you got to be dead. And that is the second thing that you have to do in order to get into heaven. You have to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But you have to be dead. Sorry. Unless Jesus Christ comes back. Amen. Their theology wasn't quite sound, but Jesus Christ came back today. I've mentioned this many times. I'd rather be taken by the upper taker than the undertaker. Amen. I would not mind at all if Jesus Christ came back today. Amen. Amen. You know, when we think about those that have died, Peter and Paul died before the Lord came back. But they understood this. They understood that there needed to be the departure of their souls, if you will. And Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle. He's talking about his old wretched body. He said, I must shortly put off this my tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. And Peter fully understood that he was going to depart. He talked about the time of his departure was being at hand. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8, the Bible says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, the Bible says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, when we stop and think about that for a minute, I asked earlier if those individuals that listened to that radio broadcast, was it easily provable that they actually believed what they were hearing? Yeah, you can tell by their actions. We think about what Paul says here, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Did Paul have absolute assurance and confidence that he was going to heaven? Absolutely. He had every bit of confidence that he was going to be accepted by Jesus Christ. He had been accepted with Jesus Christ. But if we want to get to heaven, unless Jesus Christ comes back, we must die. And our bodies will be put into the ground, but our spirits and the soul, according to the Bible, will go back to God who made them. The Bible says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. He's coming back. Amen? And when he comes back, he's coming for us, the bride of Jesus Christ. And finally, my third point this evening is an assured place. Heaven is an assured place. Look at verse 4 there of John chapter 14. Jesus said this, and whither I go, ye know, and the way, ye know. But look at verse 5 there. And Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? How can we know? I want you to look at that one little phrase there. Can we know the way? And the answer to that question is, yes, we can. We can know the way. And Thomas knew the way. He understood the way, but it did not register at that particular time. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, the Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. And by the way, Excuse me. I just want to throw this in. That means that there's no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. That's what it means. It means in the Old Testament there was no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. That means during the tribulation period there's no other name or none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. There's only one name that's ever saved anyone, and that name is the Lord Jesus Christ, past, present, or future. Amen. Jesus Christ is the way. There's no other name. There's no other way. There never has been another way. There never has been another name. You're saying, preacher, that's exclusive. Yes, it is exclusive. It is exclusive. But what about all those people that are sincere in their religion? Well, you know what? I think God was pretty sincere when He sent Jesus Christ to die for the sins of the world. And I think that that God, that very sincere God that sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross, is brokenhearted when people reject what He's done. You can be as sincere as you want, but what you're saying is you're saying, God, I reject Your way. And whether you're sincere or not, it is as much a sin as anything else. Sincere or not. And then in verse 6, the Bible says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way. Thomas, how long have I been with you? I am the way. I am the truth and the life. No man can come unto the Father but by me. I am the narrow way. There was an elderly man who came to H.A. Ironside one day, and he says, I will not go on unless I know that I'm saved, or else I know it's hopeless to seek to be sure of it. So he either wanted to know for sure that he was saved, or whether or not he could know whether he could know he was saved. Well, H.A. Ironside talked to him a little bit, and he said, listen, he said, suppose for a minute that an angel came down and visited you one day, and that angel said to you, your sins are forgiven. Would you find assurance in that statement? And that man said, yes, absolutely. If an angel came down, I think that would be pretty good proof. That angel came down, told me, yes, your sins are forgiven. I think I would have confidence. Well, H.A. Ironside came back and said, listen, what if that angel turned out to be Satan, disguised as an angel of light? The man's head hung low, and he said, man, he says, well, then I guess I couldn't even trust an angel to know. And H.A. Ironside said, well, I've got something that's a little more powerful than the voice of an angel. It's the Word of God. And he took that individual to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, where the Bible says, yet ye may know that ye have eternal life. Then Ironside said, is not that enough to rest on? The man thought about it, the very words of God. And he said, you know what? I know that I'm saved. And this individual walked away with rejoicing in his heart. And remember, the disciples here, Christ's purpose for talking to His disciples was to bring them comfort and peace. And we see, first of all, that comfort and peace comes from heaven, the fact that there's a place prepared for us. And then the second part that we see there that comforts us is that we know He's coming back for us, like that groom coming back for his bride. And then the third thing that comforts us, the third thing that gives us that joy, is that we can know with all assurance, with absolute assurity, that when He does come back, that we're going. We're going to be with Him. Amen? There's nothing in my in my heart, there's no, well, heaven. But when we think about the doctrine of eternal security, when we think about the doctrine that Christ saved us and that no man can pluck us out of his hand, we can know we're saved today. We can know even if we trip or stumble or sin tomorrow, we don't have to wonder whether God's rejected us. We don't have to wonder if we're living a holy enough life or that bad thought that we had about our neighbor is going to disqualify us from heaven. We can know that we're saved. Amen. Amen. That's enough to make a Mennonite shout. Amen. That's probably why they don't shout, because they don't, for the most part, don't believe in that doctrine. Jesus Christ has given us three wonderful things to rejoice about. Heaven. He's coming back for us to take us there. And we can know for sure that we're going there. And I want us to close with this final thought. The Bible says there that He was going to prepare a place. He was going to prepare a place. But did you know that each one of us can have a little part in the preparation of that place? We can all do something in preparation. You're saying, preacher, how are we going to do that? Well, there was a story told by an unknown writer, and that story goes like this. I once had friends who were traveling abroad intending to build a new house upon their return. And in all their journeys and dreams of that new home, it was constantly on their mind as they were traveling. When they therefore could secure a beautiful picture or a statue or a vase, they purchased it and sent it on ahead to await for their arrival when they got home. The same thing was done with rare and curious treasures, which afterwards, when placed in their new home, could be linked with happy memories. And in this way, can contribute to their future enjoyment. The writer then made this application. I love to think that we, in this pilgrimage on earth, are doing the same thing for our heavenly home. And the kindly deeds that made a rare picture in somebody's life, the little sacrifice that blossomed into joy, the helpful friendship, the faithfulness to God, to His church, all these we shall find again. Whatever of beauty and tenderness and faith and dedication or love that we put into our service for the Lord Jesus Christ will be amongst our treasures in heaven. We sing the song, I'm satisfied with a cottage below. When we think about that song, I'm satisfied with a cottage below, the songwriter goes on to say, I'm just a pilgrim in search of a city. I want a mansion, a harp, and a crown. In other words, that individual, that songwriter said, I'm not worried about decorating my house here. I'm not worried about the things of this world. I'm sending all of my treasures on ahead. You know what? I don't mind living in a cottage down here, a little shack. That'll do me. But I want to make sure when I get to heaven, I'm going to have a big room. I'm going to make sure that I have a Rembrandt on the wall, and I have beautiful pictures on the wall, and I have all kinds of treasures laid up for me in heaven, and that I have a crown that Christ is going to give me in that day. That's what he said. That's what he meant. What are you aiming for? What do you want? Do you want a wonderful, glorious treasure awaiting you in heaven? What is going to be prepared for you? You know, we do have a part in what is prepared for us. We can lay up treasures for that wonderful, glorious day when Jesus Christ comes back and He takes us to be with him in that beautiful place called heaven. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again, Lord, for this night. And we thank you for this wonderful, the joy, the rejoicing that we can have in our heart, not only knowing that Jesus Christ has gone to prepare a place for us, that there is a heaven, but he's coming back to receive us. He's coming again to take us as his bride to be in that wonderful place. And Lord, we can know that. We can have that assurance. And Father, I pray tonight as we have this altar call, first of all, if there's somebody here that has never trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, it's not by works, it's not by, as that story went, it's not by cleaning the church or being a good Christian or doing all of those good deeds. All of those are good things. But we can't be saved without Jesus Christ. And I pray if there's somebody here that does not know Christ, that they may come to this old-fashioned altar again and we'll have somebody take the Bible and show you how your sins can be forgiven, how you can know that you're on your way to heaven. And I pray for the Christian that's here tonight that may be saying, "Preacher, I'm so glad that we have been given these precious promises, that Christ has gone preparing that place, and that we, in our responsibility, just like the bride, are preparing for that day when the groom is coming for us. God, I pray that we would be prepared. I pray that we would have that knowledge, that know-so salvation. We'd have that settled. So as we sing, I pray you'd work in hearts, and may the Spirit of God have free course. We'll thank you and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. And amen. Let's stand to our feet.